Good morning. If you don't know, I preach from the lectionary, which is a schedule of rotation of texts that have been around for about 1,700 years at this point. And every so often, the lectionary has a sense of humor, and this is one of those days where a text lines up just right with what happened the day before it in a way that I find amusing, and I think all of you will too. Today's passage is from Matthew 11. This is the passage where Jesus promises those who are tired, rest. And from talking to most of you who either were brave enough to go to the fireworks last night or just had to endure the sound of them until about 1 a.m., I think all of you are probably just about tired. And it turns out that sermons are a great place to get some rest and catch up on that sleep. And I've always said, and this day more than ever, that Jesus really did mean it. So if you're that tired, he does mean that you can sleep through the sermon. That's fine. You're not going to miss a whole lot. I'll try to wake you up at the end and give you the so what so that you can get the recap, and you don't even need AI. You'll be fine. We'll make this work. But this is a bit of an ironic day. Rest. You are a weary people after a night of celebrating and after a night of not celebrating. we're all tired. Over the last month, we've been exploring what it means to be alive in the Spirit. We've watched the Spirit gather strangers into a family. We've seen that family sent out into the world. We've discovered the courage that comes from sharing in the resurrection of Christ, and the welcome that takes shape in ordinary acts of mercy. We're going to talk about rest today, but in a bit of a different way, I think. There's something deeply satisfying about finding the right fit. It doesn't matter what we're talking about, just the right fit. A favorite chair after a long day, it's just now it's been enough years that it's molded to you and it doesn't fit anybody else, but you still find it comfortable. A well-worn pair of boots that just always seem to fit right. A tool that feels natural in your hand. A friendship where conversation is easy. You don't have to work at it. We know the difference between carrying something that fits and carrying something that doesn't. And the same is true of life itself. Some responsibilities are heavy, yet they somehow remain bearable because they just fit who we are. They're shared with people we love or connected to a purpose that gives them meaning. And other burdens just suck the life out of us, don't they? They just drain us until we're empty, not simply because they're heavy, but because they're never quite ours. They never quite fit. They rub against us the wrong way. They wear us down. They leave us exhausted in ways that are difficult to explain. There are just certain things that we pick up in life that rub us like a pair of shoes that don't fit right. We wanted to make it work, and we've shoved our life into this mold of whatever it is that we want, and it just is never quite perfect. Perhaps that's because some of the heaviest burdens we carry are invisible. We carry expectations of ourselves. More dangerously, we carry expectations that we never tell others of them. It turns out, if you're carrying a whole bunch of expectations for other people in your life and you haven't told them, you're never going to be happy. It's never going to fit because they don't know. We carry comparisons of ourselves and others, of our life and the way we think it should be. We carry the quiet pressure to prove ourselves. We wonder whether we have done enough, accomplished enough, succeeded enough, believed enough. We just wonder if it's ever going to be enough. And without realizing it, we begin to wear a yoke that we were never meant to carry. And we try to make it fit, and it just gives us blisters and rubs us the wrong way. It's never going to fit. What if God never intended faith to feel that way? What if the deepest invitation of Jesus is not to try harder, but to carry life differently? The word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 11. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, look, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors, even sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. So at that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So come to me, all of you who are weary, who are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And here we have to pause for just 1 minute. If the sermon stopped right there, I'll give you rest. This makes total sense. But please, please, do not be patronizing to any of us in this room and pretend that the next sentence makes the other one before it makes sense, because it doesn't. You have spent your entire life reading the next sentence and thinking, how can this be rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And somewhere in the recess of your head, you've always filled in a blank here and said, you've offered me to trade one burden for another. How is that rest? If you do this in any other aspect of your life, you're going to get in trouble. If you're married and you walk up to your spouse and say that you know that they don't want to do the dishes, so why don't you try the laundry instead? You're going to get in trouble. If in any other part of your life you do this, you're going to get in trouble. If you go up to your boss and says, I don't really want this task, how about you do that and I'll do this other thing that I want to do instead? You're going to get in trouble. There's no version of reality in which trading one burden for another leaves you burdenless. And so if we treat this passage that way, you're going to have a bad time. If you pretend that what Jesus is trying to say here is that come to me if you have burdens and I'll get rid of all of them, that's not what he says. But there is something here that's different. He begins by describing a generation that's just impossible to satisfy. John the Baptist comes fasting, and people said he has a demon. So Jesus comes not fasting, and they call him a glutton. It just seems to Jesus that no matter what God is doing, they're just never satisfied. This is a whole group of people that are just never ever going to be happy. It's someone's prerogative to always find something negative to say. It's like you go to the movies and you can't just enjoy it. You feel obligated to say something negative, otherwise you didn't actually go. You have to have negative criticism. Someone always finds a reason to dismiss something, anything. Nothing is ever going to be enough. And I find it so striking that that generation, all those years ago, sounds so similar to just scrolling through social media. Nothing has changed. This sounds familiar. We live in a world that is constantly measuring, evaluating, comparing, critiquing. Success is never successful enough. There is always another benchmark to reach, another promotion, another achievement, another expectation, waiting just beyond the one that you have finally met. Have you ever stopped to consider that the life you live that you're not satisfied with would have seemed like absolute rich luxury to the 10-year-old version of you? But it's never enough, is it? There's always something else you don't have. Before long, we begin to internalize those voices, and we start measuring ourselves by impossible standards. We wonder whether we've accomplished enough, served enough, believed enough. Have I felt guilty enough to be a good Christian? Have I become enough of a good person to make Jesus happy? And eventually we begin to imagine that God is keeping score the same way that we are. Problem with that is, if that's how we think of God, we've started to create God in our image. And I could be wrong, but the last time I read through Exodus, that turns out to be a bad ending of the story. And then everything changes. Instead of offering another command to obey, another standard to meet, Jesus offers not no burdens, and not just a different burden, and not just a lighter burden. He offers something else that's so subtle that if you're not paying attention, you're going to miss it. He offers himself, which is a Jesus thing to do. Like, you shouldn't be surprised by this. He does this all the time. He offers himself. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Question, how? Exactly how is he going to give rest? And then he gives us an image that would have been immediately familiar to everybody around him, but we just don't visualize it the right way. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." And all of us, without missing a beat, imagine some sort of big wooden mechanism that you put on a donkey or an ox around their shoulders to plow a field. And he just says, "Take this. It's better than the one you had before, but it's still a burden." And if that's the image you have here, I'm going to have to deconstruct you a little bit and say that's the wrong image. A yoke does not remove work. A yoke does not eliminate responsibility. A yoke is something worn in order to carry a load. Yet Jesus says that somehow his yoke is easier and his burden is light. And at first, that sounds like strange comfort. If someone's already weary and carrying a heavy burden, you don't offer them another one. And so if we give Jesus the benefit of the doubt and we assume that he makes at least 25% more sense than we think he does, and if he's not wrong here, and if he's not crazy, then what does he mean? We tend to imagine a yoke as something that one person wears alone. Jesus almost certainly has something much richer in mind. Throughout the ancient world, yokes were often fashioned to join two animals together. That's why we talk about being unevenly yoked. Yokes are often bicycles made for two. Not always, but often. Jesus almost certainly is envisioning a two-person yoke. Something that binds two people together underneath one burden. So that the stronger can help bear the load and guide the weaker. The yoke was not simply about work, it was about companionship. It was about a shared direction. It was about carrying the burden together. So when Jesus offers a yoke, he's offering to wear it with us, to carry the burden together with him. Whenever he offers a yoke, he's not offering you to carry it by yourself. He's saying, "Hey, climb in. We'll do this together. This field's full of rocks. Let's plow it together. This life is a burden. Let's do it together. It's too much for you to carry. Let's carry it together." Two-person yoke. He's offering to carry the load with you. And suddenly this invitation sounds very different. He's not saying, "Here is another burden for you, just a different one that you might enjoy more." He's saying, "Come alongside me, step into my yoke with me, walk with me where I walk. Let me help you carry what you cannot. You don't do this alone. Let's do this together." God does not simply stand at the end of the road calling weary people forward. God enters the journey with them. And that has always been God's way. Again and again throughout Scripture, God refuses to remain distant from human burdens to let us plow the field by ourselves. God hears the cries of the slaves in Egypt, and he comes down to deliver them personally. God walks with Israel through the desert. God dwells among the people who repeatedly get lost. The story of Scripture is not the story of humanity climbing toward God. It's the story of God continually moving toward humanity to help them carry the burdens they cannot on their own. And that movement reaches its fullest expression in Jesus. We've used this language all of our lives. We know this. We just didn't always connect the dots the right way. The Word becomes flesh. God becomes human. The Creator enters creation. The Holy One bears the limitations of a human life. He knows hunger. He knows grief. He knows rejection. He knows exhaustion. He knows what it is to carry a cross. So when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," he's not inviting us into a burden that he has never carried himself. He's inviting us to walk beside him as one who already knows the weight of that burden. That's why he can describe himself as gentle and humble in heart. Gentleness is not weakness. It is the strength that chooses companionship over coercion. Humility is not thinking less of oneself. It is God's willingness to stoop low enough to walk beside a weary people. God's answer to human weariness has never been distance. It's always been presence. The God revealed in Christ does not simply show us the way. He gets up under the yoke with you and plows the field right with you, step for step, walking along the way, and then teaches us to do the same thing. One of the Spirit's primary work is teaching us not only to receive the companionship of Christ, but to become a people who embody that same way of life. If Christ has stepped beneath the yoke with us, then the Spirit forms us into a people who willingly step beneath the burdens of one another. So parents who have already successfully gotten their kids out of the house can tell younger parents, it gets easier. It doesn't get better. It's always going to be hard, but it's not always going to be like this. And they walk with us. We walk in each other's burdens. We help carry the ones that are too heavy for others that we've already learned how to carry. It's always been the vocation of the church. We are not called to remove every burden. We are not called to pretend that suffering does not exist. We're not called to tell weary people to simply just try harder, or here's a different burden, try this one instead. We are called to refuse to let anyone carry their yoke alone. And that changes what the church becomes. The church is a community where burdens are shared before they become crushing. It's a place where grief is spoken instead of hidden, where questions are welcomed instead of silenced, where weakness is met with compassion instead of shame, where joy is multiplied because it is celebrated together. Ordinary people quietly help one another keep walking because they know what it is to be carried by Christ. That's how a yoke can be easy. It's the only way a yoke can be easy. The Spirit is forming that kind of people, a people who understand that love does not always remove the weight. Sometimes love simply steps underneath the yoke. Sometimes the holiest thing we can say to someone else is not, I'll be praying for you, though we certainly do pray. Sometimes the holiest words we can say to someone are just simply, let me help you carry this. You don't have to carry this alone. That is the life of the Spirit. We've learned from the gentle and humble Christ that grace is not merely something we receive. Grace becomes something we embody. Just as Christ bears our burdens, so we begin bearing one another's. And in doing that, the church becomes a place where weary people discover that rest is found not only in Christ, but in the community of Christ. Every week, we gather, each of us, carrying a yoke, a burden of some kind. You each carry a different one. I don't know what they are. I could guess for some of you and maybe get close, but you're each carrying a different burden, a different yoke of some kind. Some of you bring grief, and not necessarily from death, but just because of changes in life. Some of you are bringing anxiety. Some of you are bringing disappointment. Some of you are bringing questions that I can't answer, that are above my pay grade, and others are bringing gratitude and joy and hope. Some of you stayed up till 2 a.m. last night and you're still doing fine. Some of you stayed up till 2 a.m. last night and you're struggling. None of us, I know for a fact, are coming to this table week after week empty-handed, because none of us live a life without burdens. Some carry heavier burdens than others, but we all have burdens of different kinds. When Christ says, come to me and I will give you rest, he does not ask us to set those burdens aside when we come. He just invites us to the table. And it's at the table where we meet, again, the one who describes himself as gentle and humble in heart. And it's here at this table that we remember that the one who bore the weight of the cross so that sin and death could never have a final word steps underneath our little yokes to help us carry them. It's here at this table that we encounter the grace that's been carrying us along, shouldering the majority of the weight of all of our burdens. And before we leave this place to serve Christ in the world, Christ is first serving us at this table. He's the host, not us. Before we help carry the burdens of others, we are reminded that we ourselves are being carried by Him. It's here at this table that grace becomes long before achievement. It's here where rest comes long before work. It's here at this table that we discover again that our lives are not sustained by our performance, but by the faithful presence of the one who says, "Come over here and let me help you carry that for a while." So we come to this table as a people who are learning to wear a different yoke, one that fits just right. And as we receive these gifts, once again, the Spirit forms us into a people who learn how to bear one another's burdens. Because we have first learned to rest in the gentle and humble heart of Christ, we can bring rest to those who need it most. Let's stand and sing.